Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
Go to Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. I want to talk about what my prayer was since I was about 17 years of age. I used to lay in green carpet on 200 West Center Street, Massaville, Kentucky, at the old little church across from Todd's Furniture, and I would literally beg God for hours through these three words, God, please use me. And those words are dear to me, but I have grown to learn how to use them. I am a little offended, angered, insulted by people who try to win people to Christ through means that I find insulting. I don't know about you, but I'm uncomfortable with people who hold up signs that say you're going to hell and then use a derogatory term for a homosexual or abortion clinic and they call her a baby killer. The reason I have trouble with this is because I have a friend that had 9 abortions and she looked at me one day and she said, had I ever seen a sign that said, I love you and I'll help you with your baby, I would not have went in. I am a little weary of idiots. And if you're going to laugh at this, but if you want to see a good movie, you need to go to Showplace Cinemas East today. And you need to see a documentary about Fred Rogers. Fred Rogers, who always asks you to be his neighbor, was actually a pastor and learned how to contextualize the gospel to people who rejected it constantly. And that's what the whole documentary is about. His power to be a good Christian and to bring goodness into the world. I was shocked when I learned Jenny cried 80% of the movie. I fought back tears during most of the movies. It's that moving. It wasn't what I expected. But I was shocked when I learned that some idiot protested his funeral and said he's in hell. They had signs that said God hates faggots. They had signs that say God hates America. And I don't know about you, but I'm just too old and too theologically trained anymore in conservative theology to believe in a God that hates people. I believe that God loves people. And I believe that a lot of well-meaning people who stand on the street corner and yell with a King James Bible in their hand and people who hold up a sign that says God loves you, all that's well and meaning, but at the end of the day, I think we're missing the mark. 18 years ago, we started a church based on one thing, building a church for unsaved people and building a church for another future of generational charismatics who would love God through a group of 1,300 people who would stay together and stay in love and not split so that we could give our children an inheritance. That's why we exist, very simply. The Bible says in Proverbs 11 and 30, I want you to help me today because I'm going to talk from my heart. It says that he that winneth souls is wise. And he actually refers to, and that's why the Holman's is such a bad interpretation here, but it says that he that winneth souls is wise. And it says the righteous are kind of like the tree of life. And matter of fact, it says the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life. So the fruit from our lives resembles the tree of life. I have spent my life trying to be friends to sinners. I make no apologies for it. I've taken a lot of criticism for it. At the end of the day, on my tombstone, after being a good godly father with children who've made it to heaven, I want my tombstone to read, he was a friend of sinners. The Bible says he that winneth souls is wise and that the fruit of the righteous is a soul winner. How many of you have people that you want to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Can I see your hands? Now I want to help you. Go to John 1 and 1. John 1 and 1 is the word. In the beginning was a word. You've heard it 100 times, but let me explain to you exactly what it is. The word here is logos, which means rational and logical thinking. It is a word used to describe Jesus Christ himself. Rational and logical. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was with the beginning. In the beginning, all things were created through Him, and apart from Him, not one thing was created that had been created. Life was in Him, and that life was the light of men. Now, underline this. That light shines in the darkness, yet the darkness did not overcome it. That light shined in the darkness, but the darkness did not overcome it. Jump to verse 12. But to all who did receive Him, He gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So the Word became flesh. You know what it just said to you? It says something logical and something rational and something that was full of love, dressed up like a human being and became flesh. And it says it took up residence in us. I love what the Message Bible says. It said it moved into the neighborhood. And said, we observed His glory when He moved into the neighborhood, and the glory of the one and the only Son from the Father. And it says this guy that moved into the neighborhood was full of grace and truth. It didn't say one thing about being full of condemnation. Didn't say one thing about holding up a sign, you're going to go to hell. Didn't say one thing about being mean to somebody who doesn't believe what you believe. Didn't say one thing about having to be white and a Republican to be a Christian. Nope. You know what it said? It said grace and truth were on His lips. Now, it's going to get tight, but it's going to get right in here. I want you to hear me. Have you ever noticed the brilliant way that Jesus entered into humanity? The Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. Watch this. An impersonal Word became a personal Word. Our styles of evangelism, while at different times during the dispensations of the Great Awakenings and throughout American history, have worked but have been nothing more than a style. But really winning somebody to Christ takes more than lobbing truth over a pulpit. It actually takes more than just a sign that says God loves you out here on this $30,000 or $25,000 sign out here. In other words, Jesus knew that if you're going to really win people to Christ, you had to get involved in their life. You had to show up. In other words, an impersonal Word, Jesus loves you, became a personal Word. In other words, no matter what we do, no matter how many people we try to win for God, at the end of the day, we got to build a bridge between us and those that are not saved. Matthew says that the salt, you are salt, and that salt must penetrate the earth. Let me ask some of you guys in here, or you ladies, have you ever killed a hog? Lift your hands. Yeah, killed a hog, lots of them. I've watched my dad and my uncle kill pigs. You ever notice that they'll take that ham hock, which turns into country ham, and hang it over here? But the one thing I learned about that country ham hanging over here is that there's a bag of salt over here. And that's the way the church is to a lot of people. There's a country ham hanging up over here, but until the salt moves across the street and rubs itself on the ham, there is no perseverance or preservation of the gospel in society. The reason America is going to hell in a handbasket is not because the Republicans are not in charge. The reason America is going to hell in a handbasket isn't necessarily because we have liberal teachers teaching in our universities, and all of those are contributions to the reason America screwed up. But the real reason America is going to hell is because the Church of Jesus Christ is sitting over here in a bag, and the salt has never touched the meat. And if you want to make a difference in someone's life, you got to move your salt and let it touch the meat. So how do you touch the meat if you offend the meat? How do you touch the meat if you call it a fag? How do you touch a meat if you turn around and call her a baby killer? How do you touch the meat if all you do is say you're a dirty rocking drunk and you're a homeless human being that won't work for a living? I'm telling you, there needs to be a revival in America, not where you fall out, not where you shake, not where you speak in tongues, not where you pray for 3 hours, but for where you get your derriere up and move the salt over to the meat. The reason people are going to hell is because there's been no perseverance or preservation of salt. How do you think you can be salt when you don't even go where they're at. I realized 18 years ago, next week, 2 weeks from now, that I didn't have any unsaved friends. Now I got lots of friends that are gay. I got lots of friends that are alcoholics. I got lots of friends that are religious, and those are the hardest ones. I got lots of friends that are hooked on methamphetamines. I got lots of kids who have parents. I've talked to dozens of them this month who are hooked on heroin. I've got kids whose brothers think they're women. I got members who struggle with same-sex attraction and gender identification. I got it all. And that's the way I like it. Because I didn't come to build a church for myself. And grab your pew, and I may lose a lot of people today, but I'm setting the record straight and making sure we end where we started at in this church. Church is not about you. It ain't about the kind of music you like. It's not about whether the air conditioner is right or not. It's not about whether your precious little Benny Hinn gets his feelings hurt in the nursery. It ain't about none of that. It is about giving God glory through living lives of sacrificial service to those that do not know Him. It's not about your style, your dress. It's not about judging people. It's not about sitting back there with the ushers with a ruler to say you can't come in because your skirt's not long enough, your hair's not long enough. It's not about watching you during the week and say, I saw you at a movie, you can't be a leader. No, let me tell you what it's about. It's about a bunch of sanctified people who know that they're broken and that their stuff stinks to begin with, and that we've had enough of judgment, and now what we want to do is be a reconciliation for Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to bring men to Him, not push them away from Him. And one of the things we need to realize is that none of us have been given a gavel. There's only one gavel, and it's in the hand of Jesus, and our job is to represent the glory of God upon this earth as the incarnation, and for men to walk and to dress up like Jesus and to begin to love our way into their lives, not insult our way into their lives. And personal word became personal. Let me tell you what I've learned in this journey. I know how to set up a tilt-a-world. It's true. I know where to put a pop wagon in a carnival to make the most money. I learned that, and that boy sitting right back there in our wheelchair, one of my closest friends, he was one to the Lord, because at 3 in the morning I was sitting up whatever that thing was. I was glad to know my name at 3 in the morning that day. I know how to sweat in an Indian teepee and call out to some strange god. I have learned what the LGBT community fears. I've sat with them at the table and learned their pain. I've sat down with countless drug addicts and heard their stories, and what's happened in my own life is I've just kind of got to this place where I like to keep my mouth shut and my finger in my pocket until it gets to religious people. Because before I call and make fun of your life and saw you a sinner and make sure I put you where I need to put you so I feel inferior, I think I might learn a little bit about how your dad abandoned you and was in prison. And I think I might need to know a little bit about how you had an overbearing mother who emotionally took up for the absence of the emotion of your father's presence. And I think I might know a little bit about why your mom is actually self-medicating. And I think I might understand that she did it because her baby died right in front of her when a car hit him. I think before I send you to hell, I might understand your story and take salt from that side and put it over here with the meat and listen, because that's what the incarnation is about. It's about Jesus walking into the world and becoming a man and walking right into all this mess. I think Christians are a little too judgmental. It's good preaching whether you amen me or not. I think it'd do all of us some good to remind where we came from. But if you want to win, who needs to win somebody to Christ? Let me see hands. If you want to win somebody to Christ, an impersonal word needs to become a personal word. Salt has to move across the street and penetrate the meat. Now, penetrating the meat, Andre, I'm going to use you as an example, buddy. No, I'm not going to hurt you. You're bigger than I am. But I love you, and we've been friends a long time, got the same birthday. But it's real easy to call you a racial epithet if I don't know you. Got quiet in this Presbyterian church, didn't it? They think we're playing. It's real easy to make assumptions about you and your culture. But the closer I am, the harder that becomes. And what I find is a godly man with a godly mother and father, a man that can cook some ribs, that always, he says he got that from his dad, that always volunteers and works in the calling of a servant in this church, because you're always there to help anybody at any given time. And then I know you.
I got that from my daddy too.
Yeah. I know you, and you love me, and I love you. Yes, and we know each other. We've been together a long time now.
Yes, sir.
But it's real easy to make fun of you. How many times you've been married, or how many times you've been addicted. Bill's never done any of those things, but it doesn't matter. I know him. We've been there a long time, and then people hadn't tried to divide us, because they have several times. But he knows I love him, and I love him. He knows I love him, and I know he loves me. I'm a little afraid that evangelism has become lobbing accusations against people we don't understand. And that we like to think that we're all superior, but at the end of the day, Jesus was smart enough to know that unless the salt walked across the street and touched the meat, there was no preservation. And if you ever wonder why the world is spoiling, it's because the church is locked up in here in a building and hasn't walked across the street to become the incarnation and dressed up like a man and got involved in other people's worlds. Now, once you hear me, incarnation is God becoming a man. Incarnation takes time. It's sloppy. Incarnation is about light breaking into darkness. See, the purpose of the incarnation is for man to see the glory of God. Here's Jesus, comes down as a man, incarnation. He walks into a bunch of religious Pharisees that are always sending everybody to hell. And then in Matthew, he has a party full of sinners, Matthew 17. And these religious people got really mad at him because he was having a party and he was eating dinner. And eating dinner back then wasn't like his eating dinner today. You ate dinner with someone, you believe what they believe, you were tight. You were homeboys. You understand what I'm saying? You just didn't eat dinner with anybody. It was a no-no. And so Jesus sits down with these sinners, these tax collectors and Republicans, and he has prostitutes, former prostitutes that are running around him. He's got women, God forbid, in leadership. Just things were crazy. And the religious people start pointing their finger at him and saying, you know, you eat with sinners and wine bibbers. Now that's interesting, because what Jesus was doing was the incarnation came down in an impersonal word, abstract God. How many times can you read Jesus loves you? In postmodernism, which is the world we live in, they don't care what they hear, they care what they see. And every once in a while, somebody will put something on our sign out here, but I don't like signs that kind of shoot the gospel out and hope it hits somebody. I'd rather 1,300 people walk across the street and take the salt to where it needs to be, to teach Spanish people English, to love people that think you hate them, to mourn with those that mourn, to help put families back together again, to give children at least some kind of semblance of what masculinity or femininity looks like to a Sunday school teacher. Because God knows they don't have it at home. is for Jesus to turn and use us to take the gospel and make it salt and penetrate people. If you believe that, say amen. See, the purpose of incarnating is for people to see God. People say, I've never seen God. Have I ever seen God? No. You're going to think I'm crazy, and I don't care what you think about me today, but I've seen an angel one time when I was about 21 years old, and it still brings fear to my life to this day. But I'm really concerned about what people are seeing, because when I read the Bible, I see people who are attracted to Jesus. And I see people who were sinners attracted to Jesus. I'm afraid there are little Jonesboro Baptist Church signs that say, faggot, you're going to hell when God hates America. It doesn't represent God. And I will be bold enough to say that it's probably the ones with the signs going to hell. I said, I'll be bold enough to tell you that it's probably the ones with the sign that's going to hell. Because you can dress up like a Christian. You can have hair the way a Christian's supposed to have according to some religions. You can go everywhere only Christians are supposed to go. But at the end of your day, if you're not a loving human being that loves people with the love of God, you are a poser. How many of you want to be a disciple? Two of you. That's great. How many of you want to be a disciple? All right, what does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. It means becoming like Jesus. You mean I got to get crucified? Some days you will, metaphorically, most certainly. It means you do what Jesus did and you become what Jesus became. And what did Jesus do? Jesus came down and became the incarnation missionally. He came down to bring people closer to God. But he entered into a very religious world that thought they were God. And so Jesus started hanging out with the people that they didn't want him to hang out with. Because they didn't think he was saved. At the end of the day, it makes me wonder, how do you know the scriptures? Because you can't obey what you do not. Why do you think I ask you that? Because I know theology and doctrine alone will send your soul to hell. Do you realize that it's possible to be in here every Sunday and tithe every single week and never miss Wednesday night and worship God and do all the things that you're supposed to do and still go to hell? Because at the end of the day, it's about what's in you. It's about you obeying the scriptures, not just hearing them. You know, I get nervous sometimes. I love the move of God. You know that. When the Holy Ghost gets on me, I now dance Michael Jackson. Somebody say amen. And I don't apologize for us yielding to the Holy Spirit. But something's wrong when we create churches where there's a culture that you didn't go to church unless somebody worked you up into a frenzy. Something's wrong with your religion when you pride yourself on praying 8 days, but you didn't even take salt to the unsaved at all that week. Something's wrong with religion when it's about us. Something's wrong when we only give for air conditioner we get to enjoy. Something's wrong when we only build things for our glory and our benefit. And I'm not saying we got that problem because we gave $2,800 last week to send the gospel to Buddhist countries. Somebody give God a hand clap of praise in this place. Don't patty cake, give God praise, because that's where scriptures dress up in skin and life becomes a reality. Now I want you to hear me. Jesus really doesn't care how much we know unless our knowledge amounts to a real life change. So you can say you know the Bible, you can say you're saved, but until you start giving it away and get your second conversion. Most of you got converted because you were scared of fire. Rightly so. But we need the Church of Jesus Christ to have a second conversion. And that second conversion is the kind of conversion that makes church about other people, not yourself. Jesus said, if you want to live and gain life, give it away. If you want to die, keep your life, keep your money, keep your intelligence, and let church be about an individualistic, Western civilized copy of the real. These religious people who grow up their whole life studying the Word of God, and they miss the whole person of Jesus. You know, they define holiness by what you don't do. I never understood that. How you get it right? Number one, who are you to judge? Number two, you are not perfect, therefore you will judge imperfectly. Number three, you think because I don't cut my hair or because I go here or I do that, I'm going straight to hell. Don't think that I don't know what our enemies in this church say about us. You know what they say about you? They say this is the place where the backsliders go. You know what they say about, and that's the real religious people. You know what the other ones say? They say this is a place that'll take anybody. You know what? I got one thing to say. Thank you for the compliment. Because this church doesn't exist for us. And we've got to focus in this congregation and realize that what God is here is going to get us to where we're going. And that what God is here and the foundations must stay with us to the end. And we didn't start this church so you could have something. We didn't start this church so I could be famous. We started this church so we could bombard hell and take people out of the fire of the adversary. We started this church to send the good news of the gospel to those that do not have it. And for people who do not know God to feel love when they walked into this building. That's why we started this church. I think it's time to leave judgmentalism in the dust. Matthew 5:7 says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy." I can be honest with you. I've been in a struggle. I've been in a quandrum. I've been theologically in a nomadic place for a couple years because I grew up in a religion when we started going to church that had a lot of well-meaning people that inadvertently and subconsciously told me that sin separates me from God and that the sin in my life would keep God farther, and the more sin I had, the farther he'd go. Now let's get real in this place today. All of you people who are real enough to tell the truth, I'm talking about the affair you had that nobody knows about. I'm talking about the part where you start shouting every time you give your testimony, not because of what you said, but because of what you didn't say that you knew he delivered you from. All you people that have fallen and broke God's heart like me. When you fail, when you broke his heart, after conversion, how many of you noticed that he got closer, not farther away? Oh, keep your hands up. Now, how is that true then, Moses? Because what I learned is that God chased me when I fell. What I learned is that I couldn't outrun his mercy. I'm about to shout and I'm trying to teach. What I learned, Russell, is that God loved me whether I loved myself or knew that he loved me at all. What I learned is that he found me. I didn't find him. What I learned is that he's faithful and sticks closer than a brother, and that God wasn't somehow frightened by sinful people. It's not like kryptonite and Superman. That when I blew it, when I sinned, God chased me and he came closer. He didn't go farther away. If that's you, put your hands in the air and wave it like you do care. I learned, according to Mark chapter 2, verse 15. Because after, let me tell you, people that are the most dangerous are the people who think they've never failed God. The people who are the most judgmental think that they've checked off a relationship and they're okay. That's great preaching for a white boy. Those people, Pharisees, will hurt you, destroy you, because of the end of your walk with God. But I've learned through brokenness and failure. How many of you have ever been broken and failed? Let me see your hands. I learned that was powerful fertilizer for a future. that brokenness would bring me into a table full of gays and lesbians and everything else underneath the word that's got an acronym for it. And that I would stand there and take the salt across the road and represent Jesus and just simply point them to Jesus. It has brought me to multiple thousands of drug addicts. It has brought me to gang members of Hell's Angels. It has taken me to witches and warlocks and satanic priests. It has taken me to dozens of different people. And all I've done is been able to take the salt across the street. And here's what I found out. I never forget the first time I wrote a letter about the HIV stuff. I was afraid I was going to get spit on. Poured out my heart. I told them who I was, who this church was. And I'm amazed 18 years later how I count them as a friend. I'm amazed at how these people who we say is so far from God. Can I be real honest today? You run me off after this sermon, that's fine. Jenny and I will eat regardless of you. But I found these people are meaner than these people. I found out these people are unkind, and these people actually can be very kind. I'll never forget, I was in a car with a homosexual and another woman delivering Christmas gifts for the HIV. And the guy that was gay got on the phone and was talking to his mother. And I heard her, overheard her on the phone. She knew he was in the car with a Pentecostal preacher. And I heard her say, "Honey, has he been mean to you?" And I heard him say, "Absolutely not. I really believe Jesus is about to come back. And I really believe you don't go to hell." And please don't be mean and mad at me for this, but you listen to what I'm saying. You don't go to hell for being gay. You don't go to hell for being a liar. You don't go to hell for being a drunk anymore. Then you want to make a list. Let's make a list. Let's include your adultery, your lying on your taxes, how you're working on your third marriage. You want to make a list? Let's make a list. How you're unkind to your neighbor. How you're not a wife to your husband. Let's make a list. You want to make a list? Where are we going to start? How you fake falling out? Let's make a list. What's wrong in this Pentecostal church? Want to make a list? Let's make a list. Let's make a list about your gluttony. Let's make a list about your lack of faith. Let's make a list that you don't tithe and you've been in the church 37 years and you're still a tightwad and you still think money's only about you. Let's make a list. Y'all not clapping anymore. Let's make a list. What's wrong? You know I love you. Let's make a list. I decided to put my ink pen up. I'm not going to make no list. And it really helped me because I don't believe people go to hell for being gay. I don't believe they go to hell for being a drunk. I don't believe they go to hell for cheating on their taxes. I don't believe they go to hell for lying. I don't believe they go to hell for none of that. They go to hell when they don't accept Christ as their Savior. All the rest of it is fruit on a tree of unrighteousness. If you don't agree with me, bring your Bible and bring it on. I'll go to lunch with you and you get ready because it'll be on like Donkey Kong. Here's what I learned. And you're not going to like this if you're religious. Jesus looked past sin. Make something clear to you. You have a call on your life for church to become about someone else other than yourself. To shake hands with the world, to leave your safety, to leave your security, to leave the glory about you. I've lost track of how many people stopped, not in the last couple years, but in the 18 years, how many people stopped singing on stage because it could not be about them enough. There's a Greek word, It's actually in the form of a song that they sing at the University of Kentucky basketball games. Na 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 na, na 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 na, hey, goodbye. I don't want any perfect people in this church. You'll screw it up for the rest of us. But I want a group of broken 1,300 people who will shake hands with the impoverished, who will lay down with the diseased, who will speak into the lives of the painful, and who will make a friend of a sinner. I want a kind of church that will make a difference in the world. I want a kind of church that realizes it's hard to respond to pain. But I want a kind of church that's wise enough to know that the Holy Spirit will subtly woo you. And that the gospel is actually good news. And 2 Corinthians 3, 2 through 3 says, you yourselves are a letter written on our hearts, known and read by everyone, and that our lives are a letter to God to represent him to a dying world. 1 Thessalonians 1 and 8, Paul said, let your love ring out. And I want you to be wise enough to know that there are times to make cookies and take them to your neighbor during a funeral, and then there's time in which you are called to make a scene. John 2:15 talks about the day Jesus lost it, and here's the thing. The only people you can ever find Jesus being mean to were religious people. He walked up into this group and said, what do you want, you whitewashed tombs? He turned around another day and he said, you bunch of snakes, how can I help you? I don't think Jesus read the book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. He walks away from the religious crowd that thinks they never do anything wrong and that church is about them and that they give and you should be thankful that I give to you in the first place, church. He walked over here with people who were on their way to hell. He said, hey, I'm Jesus. I was born in Nazareth. And he sits down and he eats with them. He takes the salt across the street and he puts it on the meat. And how did he do that? Incarnationally, he did it through a conversation. Your gay brother, your alcoholic sister, or your religious uncle, and he's the hardest one to reach, will require, if you want to win them to Christ, a conversation. But that conversation doesn't go, you dirty, rotten sinner, you know you're a homeless man that has no job and you stink. If a homeless man is dirty and has no teeth and walks downtown in Nashville and looks himself in the mirror, it's his reflection that tells him he's homeless and dirty. Where do you get off thinking you have the right to tell that? Most people who are in trouble know they're in trouble. And so you have to understand that what made Jesus angry, was it the fact they attended church? Was it the fact that they never missed tithing, that they were legalistic about tithing? Was it the fact that they always worship God? No. The thing that makes Jesus mad and made Jesus mad is that the relationship was vertical only. God, heal me. God, I need a job. I'm going to be an intercessor. God, bring me prosperity. And when your relationship with Jesus Christ is only vertical and not horizontal, may I suggest you're religious? It amazes me how many people quit being a Sunday school teacher or volunteering for this or that, but yet they got enough time to go to the lake every summer. Got enough time to go golfing. Got enough time to do all these other things. I'm telling you what, it's time for some of you to grow up spiritually and realize the world doesn't exist for your pleasure. That you are saved. If you're going to remain saved, then you've got to stand up and find out the call of God on your life. And the way you do it is the way Jesus did it. What makes you mad? What made Jesus mad? Vertical religion with no horizontal relationship. I mean, look at it. Jesus said, if you got aught against your brother, I got aught against you. Jesus said, don't take communion if there's a problem horizontally. But you know what also is fascinating as I close? Jesus walks up to this woman, and she had been caught in the act of adultery. Isn't it interesting that the Greek says caught in the act? Let me put it in English. They were going at it. Don't look so holy to me. Number one, Jesus created sex, and I'm not ashamed of it. Number two, I don't need your Puritan views in my theology. We're going at it, and in walks the preacher. How many of you know that's the beginning of a really bad day? It doesn't just get any worse than that. And it wasn't just any preacher. It was the mean one. It's one thing getting caught in the act of adultery and the preacher full of grace pops in and you're with somebody that's not your husband. It's another thing when the clan of the Pharisees show up and catch you in the act and they're self-righteous. And they got their list checked off. Don't go to the movies. I don't cut my hair. Got it all checked off right there. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to judge somebody. I read my Bible 2 hours a week. I've been in intercessory prayer. I prayed for 9 hours in one day. Two checks. Let me catch them. Now I can just catch them. I'm here to judge. I heard, oh, good God, Jeremy, help me because you know what I'm talking about. I heard some nut who's going around the country who actually says, as prophets, their job is to judge. That makes my skin crawl. And I hope you're listening to my podcast, you hypocrite. Because the Bible, and I don't have time to tell it today, but the Bible says that Jesus, go ahead and hand the cards out. Jesus said, God the Father said, I didn't come to judge, but only the Son of God will judge. John, the book of John. And then Jesus turns around and he says, and John 3:16, everybody knows that, but you don't know the whole verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And then after John 3:16, John 17:18 and 19, that Jesus says, and I didn't come into the world to judge it, but I came into the world to set it free. He said, I didn't come for the healthy, came for the sick. Paul says that in 2 Corinthians he came to reconcile the world back to himself. I want you to hear me. You need to ask yourself a question. What table am I called to overturn? What causes am I called to fight? You called to fight sexual trade in Africa? You called to fight drug addiction in Western Kentucky to teach Spanish people English in our new Western Kentucky Dream Center? What cause are you called to fight? It's time for you to pick a fight. Now let me tell you why. Now listen to me, don't tune me out. Someday soon, how many of you love your pastor? Let me see your hands, even though I teach hard stuff sometimes. Well, watch me, listen to me. Someday soon, I must tell you this as a shepherd. If you don't find something worthwhile to fight for, you're going to be fighting for your spiritual life. Jesus says if you want to lose your life, keep it. If you want to find life, give it away. If you want safe faith, you'll never really know God. Why doesn't God applaud safe faith toward the world's about you and you never volunteer and you never do anything and you don't have any unsafe friends, you're trying to take salt to the meat? Let me tell you something. If you never write down anything I ever write down, you get that phone out right now and you write down the fact that Jesus doesn't swim in the shallow end of the pool. The best witness isn't a sign that says Jesus loves you. The best witness is when a community of people, like Covenant Community Church, unite as one, and we begin to become a voice for the powerless, for the nameless, for the voiceless. In Matthew 5 and 16 says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so they can see your good works. As I close, I want you to hear me. John chapter 5, verse 22 through 20, 30 says that Jesus is the only one with the gavel. But John 8, 12 through 18 says that Jesus said, I didn't come to judge people. But the Father said, Jesus is the only one that can judge. John 3 through 19 says they will stand condemned by what they see in their reflection. I want you to underline that scripture. John 3:19 says they will stand condemned by what they see in their reflection. Now let me tell you, and we got to go. If you will become the incarnation to the people you love, and you'll take the names of unsaved people and write it on the card I've given you, put it in your billfold in your pocket, and begin to take the salt to the meat, and I didn't say with a rock in your hand. I said earn the right to get involved in the conversation and love your way into their lives. I love, my favorite quote is St. Francis of Assisi, preach the gospel all over the world, and when you absolutely have to, use your words. And if you'll get involved in your alcoholic brother's life, your sister that's working on her ninth marriage, living with a man that's not her own, if you'll get involved in all of these people's lives and take salt conversationally to the meat and begin to love them and be part of their community and drop the rock, here's what most Christians don't know. Number one, the Holy Spirit will bring more conviction by your non-judgmental attitude than he would through your judgmental attitude. John 3:19 says, we stand condemned by our own reflection. When Mr. Roger walks into the neighborhood to a bunch of liberals who don't believe in God, and some who do, and some who don't, and some who are conservative, some are Christians, and he just lives his life loving people and talking about the theology of kindness. What happens is that when you meet a good person that's loving, you see the absence of it in your own life. There was a guy one time that was in leadership at this church, and I had found out he was addicted to pornography. And I had to confront him. And so I sat in the office and I confronted him, and he lied the whole time. But I knew that he had a memory stick full of pornography in his pocket at all times. And so as he lied to me over and over and over and over again, which is what I did when I got confronted over a lie years ago, it's what you did. We all run and hide and blame each other and blame the devil and blame the woman and blame everybody. But then I said, I'm not going to condemn you. I'm going to help you get counseling. I'm not going to embarrass you in front of all the people. He spilled his guts. I not only knew why he was addicted, I had sympathy. Got him in counseling, loved him, and he went on to be a good leader. I've learned that grace brings confession. And that if I live my life as a holy, loving individual, which is who God is, and if God is not loving and he's not holy, then let's quit. We're all going to fry anyway. It's no hope for any of us. But if I live my life as loving, and the older I get, I know I'm out of time, but please let me bare my heart just this one Sunday. I can't reconcile an angry, mean God. Jesus said that I'm the only one that can judge. And Paul said Jesus died on that thing so he could reconcile you to him because of your sins. And Jesus looks at the woman caught in the act of adultery and he says, where are your accusers? He says, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. When people are in the presence of goodness, they want to be good. And we're living in a world that is so unkind, so hateful, so mean, so cruel, that when Christians can just be good and loving and kind, it changes the world. Get involved in the conversation and realize it's the Holy Spirit who does the conviction, according to John 16. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, we're done. How many of you got anything out of this? Listen to me carefully. I want to see you Wednesday. We'll eat some ice cream together. I want you to start bringing unsaved people into this church. You drag everything underneath the gutter into this place. It's not about whether they get saved the day you bring them. It's about whether they get part of a community and you earn the right to be in a conversation with them to point them towards Jesus. But Romans chapter 2 verse 4 says, it is the kindness of God that leads men to repentance. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Ghost, I've already blessed you in my office today. Go, sin no more, and be kind. In Jesus' name, amen.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.